Take your Bible, if you will, this morning. Let's go to the Old Testament, prophet Micah. Micah chapter 4, and actually chapter 5. If you got an old Schofield Bible, it's on page 948, all right? If you don't, well, you're on your own, okay? I don't know what page is on in yours, but Micah chapter 5, minor prophet, small book. It's Genesis, Exodus, Micah. You can't miss it. Well, it's not exactly that way. All right, Micah chapter 5, if you would. We're going to begin reading there right at verse 1. The Bible says, Now therefore, gather thyself in troops, O daughter of troops. He hath laid siege against us. They shall smite the judge of Israel with a rod upon the cheek. But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting. Therefore will he give them up until the time that she which travaileth hath brought forth. Then the remnant of his brethren shall return unto the children of Israel. And he shall stand and feed in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God. And they shall abide, for now shall he be great unto the ends of the earth. And this man shall be the peace. And we're going to leave off reading right there. All right. Micah the prophet prophesied over 700 years before the Lord Jesus Christ was born in that lowly stable in Bethlehem. All right. But Micah, that prophet of God, was the one who was given the exact location of that birth long before it was to happen. One of the marvelous things about the Word of God is all the prophecy that was tied to the Lord Jesus Christ. So many details of his life, including his birth, his life, his death, and his coming again, are given to us in the Word of God. And Micah was the one that God said, hey, it's going to be in Bethlehem. Bethlehem, there in verse 2, all right. Out of thee shall he come forth that is to be ruler in Israel. So the Lord prophesied that for us. And now, as far as the world, and as far as the world is concerned, and as far as it affects the world, the birth of Jesus Christ is not important. To be honest, the time of his birth is not important. The fact that that birth wound up taking place in a stable is not important. Those aren't the important factors. The important fact is that the individual who was born that night in a stable and placed in a manger, and it is that person, all right, it is him, it's the person, not the place, that's important, all right? I'm afraid sometimes we get focused on the story of the birth of Christ. And oh, it was there was no room for them in the inn, and they were forced into the stable, and we get all tied up in that. But I remind you, it's the man, not the manger. It's the man, not the manger. It's he who was born, not where he was born. And really, it's not how he was born except for the fact that he was born of a virgin. That's the how of it that is super important, all right? We listen to the liberal today that says, well, that doesn't matter. Well, it does matter. It does matter. But I want you to tie in here. Micah not only tells us the place as far as the city where Jesus would be born, but still talking about Jesus Christ, we find those words at the very start of verse 5, where the Bible says about him, this man shall be the peace. This man shall be the peace. I want to remind you, those words are given to Micah when that world of that day was in turmoil. I mean, it didn't look good. Peace was a fleeting idea, a fleeting thought. Now, and I think about it, the world's not changed today. It is not. There is still, though, that great worldwide desire for peace. But man, if you want to get alarmed, just listen to the right broadcast. Or I guess nowadays podcast even, you know. And you listen to people talk and you think about the ruler that is in North Korea. You can make a good case he's not mentally stable, okay? Make a good case for that. Then we see what's going on in China. China, that large nation, very prosperous nation in some ways, yet not content. They've got their eyes focused on that little island off the coast there, across the China Sea from it, on Taiwan. Not content with what they have, we've just got to have that island. So we talk about, we wonder, well, when's it going to be, and they're going to try to take it. We see that going on. We've got Putin ruling in Russia. We've got the war that's in Ukraine. Not to speak of what's going on in the land of Israel and along that Gaza Strip today, all right? Hey, peace is something that's just a thought, all right? There's that worldwide desire for peace. But I'm going to tell you, one thing hasn't changed. This man, shall be the peace. This man that was born in Bethlehem. This man whose birth we as Christians claim to celebrate tomorrow. All right? And we look at that, we claim that's what we're celebrating, is his birth. But I want to say this to you, all right? We need to make sure that's our focus, all right? Most time our focus is on what am I going to get? What am I going to get, all right? I heard a fellow preach one time. He said, you can have Christmas 365 days of year if your view of Christmas is giving and not getting.
That's right. Amen.
Now, that's true, all right? But this man shall be the peace. I want you to see this. He is the personification of peace. Look over in the New Testament, the book of Mark, would you? Mark chapter 4. Now, if you want to keep your finger there in Micah, if I didn't wait too late to say that to you, we will come back there before we get through, all right? But over in Mark chapter 4, all right? If you have your Bible, I want you to see that the Lord Jesus Christ, this man, is the personification of peace. In Mark chapter 4, verse 39, the Bible tells us, and we're going to kind of jump right into the middle of this account, says, he arose and rebuked the wind, and said unto the sea, peace, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And he said unto them, why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith? Now, if you're not familiar with a few verses that came just ahead of these two verses, there was a great storm on the Sea of Galilee. The disciples were there in a boat with the Lord Jesus Christ. He was there with them. They were in a great storm. They were scared to death. He was in the back of the ship, sound asleep. And they woke him up and they said, man, carest thou not that we perish? He got up, rebuked the wind. And I want you to look at verse 41. After they saw it, they feared exceedingly and said one to another, what manner of man is this that even the wind and the sea obey him? I'll tell you what manner of man he is. He's the personification of peace. He brought peace to a storm. It was no problem for the Lord. No problem for the Lord. Have you ever been in a storm? I mean a really bad storm. And you're there thinking, boy, I hope this will get over soon. I hope this will pass quick. We lived down in Fort Myers, Florida for 5 years. And we had a couple of hurricanes kind of brush us while we were there. None actually came right through, and I'm glad they didn't. Close enough was good enough, all right? And since then, of course, living here in Texas, we hear the news, and there's a great line of thunderstorms coming, and we think there could be an embedded tornado there. And the alarms go off, and being good Texans, we open the door and go outside on the porch and say, how's it looking out here, you know? And we don't go seek that place, but we watch and we hope and we pray and we're glad when that sun comes back out. Hey, the Lord Jesus Christ brought peace to a stormy sea there that day with those disciples. But my friend, it's not just his ability to bring peace to a stormy sea. Look in Luke chapter 10, would you? I'll just be honest with you. This is more exciting to me than that excitement of the storm. Now, I think it would have been enjoyable to have been in that ship and to have seen him calm that storm in an instant, in just a moment of time. But here's one that I think is even more important for us. Look, if you will, Luke chapter 10, verse 38. The Bible said, and that came to pass as they went, that he entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his words. But Martha was cumbered about much serving, and came to him and said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her, therefore, that she help me. And Jesus answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful, and Martha hath chosen that good part which shall not be taken away from her. I believe here we see our Lord and Savior not bringing peace in a stormy sea, but bringing peace to a stormy soul. Here's somebody that was upset and excited and, concerned. And just, you know, I can just see in her mind's eye, a lot of you ladies, you're this way. If somebody's coming to your house, you want everything to be perfect. I've thought about never inviting my family to our house again for Christmas because of what we have to go through to get ready for them to be there. All right? But I got a feeling a lot of you men know how I feel. Midst of any storm himself. I don't know, do you think about that as you read through your Bible? There was many times people were excited around him. Look, something's going to happen. We're going to all die, you know. And you came to the Lord. The Lord was always calm. When the disciples were scared that night out on that sea and they said, don't you care that we're fixing to die? The Lord just calmly got up and peace be still. Able to do it. When the mob was calling for his death, if you'd have been there, you'd have seen a man that did not get excited. He was calm. Before Pilate, when Pilate was trying to grill him, get information from him, our Lord was calm. He was calm. When he was there and they were tying him to that post and about to take that cat of nine tails and whip him with it, he was calm. He's the personification of peace. When they brought him before Caiaphas and he knew he was in the midst of his enemies, he was calm. He was at peace. When taken by the mob, even when hanging on that cross, and the Bible said people around, wagged their tongues on him. He was calm. He was at peace. And it was, Father, forgive them. Forgive them. Hey, the absolute personification of peace. Peace. Well, we get in situations in life, we need somebody that's calm. I've been in some situations before where I just had to get rough with people because they were losing it, all right? And I've been around, and I'll never forget one little kid. He was just screaming. And finally, I just right in front of him, I said, "Shut up!" And man, immediately, boom. I said, "Now we can do something. You're going to be okay. You're going to be okay." There's times in life when people get, you know, wringing their hands. I'm glad I've got a Savior that's the personification of peace, that can whisper peace to my soul. Peace. Hey, not only is he the personification of peace, but he is the purveyor of peace. And purveyor, that's just a fancy word that means he provides peace. He provided peace for those worried disciples that night on the Sea of Galilee. And I understand their concern. Now, I admit to you, it must have been one whale of a storm. These were not just casual folks out. These were professional fishermen. This is not the first time they had been on that sea. They'd been there before. I believe they'd been through storms before. But this one must have really packed a punch. So I don't discount them. I don't sit back and look at them and say, "Bunch of stinking cowards!" No, I'd have probably been the same boat they were. Man, looking around, where's the life jacket? How close are we to land? How long do I think I can tread water? You know, I'd have probably been thinking those same things. But man, I'm so glad we've got a Savior that could provide peace for them. But I want to tell you, that's not the greatest peace he brought. Would you turn in your Bible to Romans chapter 5? Romans chapter 5. I want you to see this verse. So important that we get a hold of this and understand the greatest peace he brought was not the ability to calm the storm on the ocean that night. All right? But I want you to notice what it says in Romans chapter 5, verse 1. The Bible said, "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God." You see that? We have peace with God. Notice, through our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the greatest peace he brought. Oh, I'm glad he can calm the storm, and he has. He's calmed me in the storm before. But man, I'm so glad that he said, you can have peace with God. You see, man, as a lost sinner, has an enmity with God. We're not friends. We're enemies because of our sin, all right? But he said, "I've provided a way that you can have peace with God." And it's through our Lord Jesus Christ. Go on down into verse 8. The Bible said, "God commendeth his love toward us. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." He died for us. Why? So we could have peace with God. He paid a sin debt that you owe and I owe. We're sinners. We may not like to think about it. We like to think of us as, you know, men of goodwill. Here we are. We like to think, "I'm a pretty good person. I've never done anything really evil. I mean, I've never murdered anyone, you know. I've never tortured anyone. I'm not that kind of person." But wait a minute. The Bible says we're sinners. All right? We're sinners. The Bible said by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. Death passed upon all. Why? Because all have sinned. You said, "Preacher, how do you know what I've done?" I don't know what you've done, but I know you've done it. You said, "Well, how do you know?" Because you're just like me. You're a sinner. Now, I don't know the specifics. You don't know the specifics. And I'm not fixing to tell you what I've done. I mean, if you want to stand up and confess, I don't think I want to hear it. Just to be honest. But we're sinners. You say, "What do you mean by that?" I mean, we've broken God's law. We've broken God's law. You said, "Never." I never have. All right, let me just take you back. Did you ever disobey your parents? Not me. Okay, you'll pardon me if I don't believe you, okay? He said, are you calling me a liar? No, I'm just saying I don't believe you, all right? Hey, I don't believe there's a person in this world hadn't disobeyed their parents. Now, I had a great fear of my dad, my mom, for good reason. Now, I loved them, they loved me. But I knew what dad would do if he found out I did something he said not to do. And it happened on many occasions. Because she said, well, why'd you do it? Because we're sinners. We're sinners. I mentioned to you, we lived in Georgia, and they built a Sunday school building behind the church, had a flat roof on it, and God put a cherry tree right there behind it so boys like myself and my brother could shinny up that cherry tree and get on top of that church building. And if God hadn't intended for us to be there, he wouldn't have put that tree there. Well, my dad said, you boys stay off of that roof. And being good boys, we said, yes, sir. Till the opportunity came. And we climbed up on there. He said, why'd you do it? Because we're sinners. Amen. We disobeyed our parents. You said, you get caught? Well, of course we did. We're ignorant sinners, all right? Yes, we got caught. Yeah, we paid the price. Hey, you hear me? You hear me? And you just remember this. You said, why'd you tell that? Because the Bible says, children, obey your parents. So if you don't, you sinned. You sinned. You're a sinner. Well, preacher, that was a long time ago. Yep. But see, sin has to be paid for. Sin has to be paid for. You said, well, I got caught every time. I told you my brother and I got caught on that roof. We were up there more than once. All right? Now, why? Because we're sinners. Because we're sinners. Sin has to be paid for. The only payment for sin was the pure, spotless blood of Jesus Christ. That's the only payment for sin. And the Bible said, but if we'll take that payment, justified, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. Peace with God. I trusted the Lord by faith, many years ago. Since that day, I've had peace with God. I've had peace with God. Whenever, if you've trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, if you personally have called upon Him and asked Him to save your soul, then He saved you. You should have, and you've got peace with God. You said, well, preacher, I don't feel it. Well, wait a minute, you're confusing some things. See, I've got peace with God. I don't worry today about death and then going to hell. Because I got peace with God. But the thing we miss out on is that which is found in John chapter 14. Would you turn there in your Bible, all right? Because I said he's the purveyor of peace. Not only is he the personification, but he's the purveyor. He provides peace with God, all right? And through the Lord Jesus Christ, you trust him as your Savior. He'll save your soul. You can have peace with God. Being justified by faith, we have peace with God. But John 14:27, the Lord was talking again. Jesus Christ said these words, peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Why not? Hey, you can have not only peace with God, but you can have the peace of God. The peace of God. Philippians chapter 4, if you want to turn there, I want to turn to that verse. I want to read verse 7 to you. The Bible says, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Now, the peace of God is one thing. Peace with God, something else. Something else. Now, a lot of times in life, You can have peace with God, saved, on your way to heaven, sins forgiven, that debt's been paid, that sin's been hidden under the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. But we get in life and we live disobedient and we live contrary to what he says, and guess what you don't have? You don't have the peace of God. You don't have the peace of God. But you could. He said, my peace I give unto you. You could have it. The songwriter said, there's peace in the time of trouble. There's peace in the midst of the storm. There's peace though the world be raging in the shelter of his arms. There's peace. Hey, peace like Daniel had. Peace like Daniel had when they pitched him over there in with the den of lions. I believe Daniel had peace. I believe he slept comfortable that night. I don't believe he huddled in the corner of that lion's den. I don't believe he spent a night going. I believe he stretched out and had a good night's sleep. The fellow that didn't have peace was Nebuchadnezzar. He cried out that next morning, Daniel! And Daniel answered him. Daniel answered him. His answer was not, get me out of here! No, because he had peace. What did he have? He had the peace of God. The peace of God. You can have that peace, my friend. Just like old Stephen in the New Testament. In the book of Acts, Stephen facing those who were going to stone him. And man, they're pitching rocks at him. And the Bible talks about his face shining. He looked up and saw the Lord and said, I see the Lord. And I see Jesus. He had peace. Peace. Where's that come from? It comes from God. That's that peace when God said, my peace I give unto you. That's the peace of God. You can have it. You can have it. It'll keep you, all right? The peace of God. You go through life, you don't have it. Why? He's the personification of peace. He's the purveyor of peace. But at Christmas time, we think of him this way. He's the potentate of peace. You say, what do you mean? Well, over in the book of Isaiah, turn there, if you will, Isaiah chapter 9. We see where the Bible foretold this was going to happen. We read it there in Micah, where he was going to be born. Well, Isaiah prophesied of the coming of Jesus Christ and his birth too. And in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, we find these words, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. The government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Oh, you mark it down. He's the potentate of peace. The Bible tells us before he was born that's what he would be. He would be that when he came. Bless your heart, when the Lord comes back, peace is going to come on this earth. I told you to keep your finger there in the book of Micah. Go to Micah, this time chapter 4, would you? Micah chapter 4. Notice what the Bible says. I'll give you plenty of time to find it because I'm looking for it, all right? Micah chapter 4, if you will, look at verse 3. And he shall judge among many people, and rebuke strong nations afar off, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares, and their spears into pruning hurts. Nation shall not lift up a sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more. Oh, mercy. When he comes back, today we long for peace. We even have this institution in New York City called the United Nations. And so many people today, when any kind of conflict breaks out that people get excited about, now what we don't know and we don't stay abreast of is there's conflict around this world someplace all the time. But we just don't care about it. Now, we care about Israel, you know, and everybody gets excited and So when that breaks out over there, they go to the United Nations and say, let's demand a ceasefire. Let's demand that they stop, okay? Well, you didn't demand they not attack them. You didn't demand that. Hey, the world longs for peace on their terms. Well, the Lord's coming back, all right? He's coming back. Now, the Bible said there, we read it in verse 3, that they're going to take their swords and their spears and they're going to beat them into plowshares and beat them into pruning hooks. The Bible said nation will not rise up against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. There's a great old song that says, ain't going to study war no more, ain't going to study war no more. The world looks for that. But today the world thinks they can have it on their terms. You can't. It's not going to happen. It's not going to happen on man's terms. When the Lord Jesus Christ comes back to this earth, the Bible says there's going to be one more great war. The battle of Armageddon's going to be fought. But friend, you put her down, we know how that one's going to come out. We know how it's going to take place, all right? Hey, then the Prince of Peace is going to take over. And for 1,000 years, there's going to be peace on this earth. 1,000 years. There's never been 1,000 years of history that there's been peace. Never. You're good if you can get 1,000 minutes without any, with peace on the whole world. And it doesn't exist here. But when he comes back, he is the potentate of peace. Can I say this to you? He didn't just become the Prince of Peace. He's always been. Always been the Prince of Peace. Over in the book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 7, we find this verse. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 2, to whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all, first being interpretation, king of righteousness, and after that also king of Salem, which is king of peace. That one that Abraham gave tithes to, the one who was king of peace, that's the Lord Jesus Christ. It was him that Abraham tithed to. He didn't just become the Prince of Peace, he's always been the Prince of Peace. Hey, that one, this man shall be the peace. The peace. The world's looking for it. The world longs for peace. We sing in the Christmas carol, peace on earth, goodwill towards men. Hey, we long for that. I'm going to tell you the truth. You may say, preacher, I was kind of coming hoping for an encouraging word. Well, this is not going to be encouraging. There's not going to be peace here. Until Jesus comes, there will not be peace. Now, there may be some times where war is not so prevalent, but there will not be peace. The United States of America has been one very fortunate country, blessed by God. We've not known much here within the borders of our country in years and years and years of war. We've not known it. We've been spared that. But don't think it can't come back. Don't think it can't. The world looks for peace, but the kind of peace the world looks for will not happen until the Lord Jesus Christ comes back. But I do have some good news. Individually, you can have peace today. You can have peace if you'll accept Him as your Savior. You've got to trust Him. You said, preacher, what do you mean? I mean, there needs to be a day and a time in your life where you say, it was that day I put my faith in Jesus Christ. I called upon Him and asked Him to forgive me for being a sinner and ask Him to save my soul. Now, I didn't say that you ask Him to forgive your sins. Because I believe there's a lot of people that say, now, Lord, I wish I hadn't have done that. Please forgive me for maybe, you know, mistreating somebody or whatever. That's forgiveness for specific sins. What we need forgiveness is for the fact we're a sinner. There needs to be that time in your life. Hey, if you'll do that, you can have peace with God. He'll give it to you individually. He'll give it to you. But I'll tell you, I'll go past that. You can have the peace of God if you'll decide you're going to serve Him. If you'll decide I'm going to take my life and I'm going to serve Him, I'm going to do my best to live in peace because I want to obey what He says. I want to do what He wants me to do. I'll live how He would want me to live. If you'll do that, you can have the peace of God. While all the world is going wild, you don't have to. While everybody else is wringing their hands, what am I going to do? What am I going to do? You don't have to. You just don't have to do it. You can have the peace of God. I'm looking forward to living forever in peace when He comes back. When He comes back. But let me say this in closing today. If you want peace, then you need to come to the Prince of Peace. You need to come to Him. You need to bring it to Him. Cast your burden upon Him. The Bible says He careth for you. Well, I'm going through some tough stuff. You can still have the peace of God. I believe that with all this within me. You can have the peace of God if you'll come to Him. Now, there's the question. Will you come to Him? Would you stand, please, with every head bowed and every eye closed this morning? Every head bowed and every eye closed. Listen, do you have the peace? Say, I'd sure like to have it. Well, you can if you'll come to Him. You say, preacher, I've been saved. I know the time I trusted Christ as my Savior. I don't doubt it. I'm not worried about that one bit. But man, I just have so much turmoil and struggle. You need the peace of God. You can have that if you'll come to Him. If you'll say to Him, Lord, I'm ready to live the way You want me to live. If you're here this morning, you never trusted Christ, you got no way of knowing what real peace is. I beg you this morning, you've never trusted Him, would you just have the courage, step out, walk down the aisle, meet me here at the front and say, preacher, I want to trust Christ. Would you come to Him today? Our Heavenly Father, we come to the invitation time, Lord, we ask You to deal with hearts and lives. We talk about peace. We long for peace. But Lord, we try to have it without You. And Lord, without You, there is no peace. Dear Lord, would You just burden us, break us today. Help us to come to the Prince of Peace so we might know what real peace is. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.